let me begin with a question. What makes you anxious? Did you bring any fears with you this morning? Any anxieties with you this morning? To be honest, full confession, public speaking makes me anxious. Go figure. Not terribly anxious, but it never quite goes away. And there are little anxieties, and then there are big anxieties. What do you think the resurrection of Jesus has to do with your anxiety? Does it have anything to do with your anxiety? How does the resurrection of Jesus relate to what you fear? How might the resurrection of Jesus speak peace to your heart, to your mind, to your life, to your past, your present, your future? That's our theme today, the resurrection and peace. Today and Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at two resurrection appearances of Jesus, and we're going to consider the difference that his resurrection makes today for our peace, and then next Sunday, God willing, for our faith. You know, if you turn to John chapter 20, if you have a Bible, you can turn there, or you can use the Pew Bible, and encourage you to follow along. You can go to page 963 in the Red Pew Bible if you want to follow along. We're going to be looking at these two resurrection appearances in John chapter 20, and there's something that's very striking about this chapter. There are many things in it that are striking, but one is that three times in this chapter, Jesus, after he has been crucified and risen again from the grave, he says three times, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Let's read it. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is God's word. Let's ask for his help as we study it. Father, we ask for spirit of revelation and knowledge today. As we study this text, would you help me to teach it faithfully? And may it find a place in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Big idea is that Jesus rose again. He died and rose again, not only to speak peace to us, but through us. That's a big idea. Two points. Here's the first point. Number one, the risen Christ speaks peace to his disciples. The risen Christ speaks peace to his disciples. Look again at verse 19. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked. They were in lockdown, all right? Self-imposed, behind locked doors, afraid. Here's the context. This is Sunday, the first day of the week, after Jesus had been crucified. He had died. He was buried. And here on this Sunday morning, early in this chapter, we read that Peter and John came to the tomb. They found it empty. There was nothing but grave clothes lying there. And then we read also in this same chapter that Mary Magdalene, another of Jesus' disciples, she came to the tomb and she was weeping. And then a man that she thought was the gardener spoke to her, and then he calls her by name, and she realizes that it was Jesus. It was the Lord. And then she goes to tell the others about this experience, but as we read from the other Gospels, they were slow to believe it. I liked Carl's sermon last week where he just talked about how slow the disciples were and how we also tend to be slow to understand the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so on that first Sunday evening, on this day of his resurrection, they are hiding behind locked doors. Because they're afraid. Now it says afraid of the Jews. Now this, just to be clear, The disciples are Jews. They're Jewish, okay? This isn't some kind of ethnic phobia or anything. It's speaking of the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders who were responsible for arresting and sentencing and putting Jesus to death. And these disciples of Jesus figure that could happen to them, which is why they're hiding behind locked doors. They're afraid. Because after all, in their minds, Jesus is buried. Right? Not anymore. John records here, Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, have you ever wondered how he ended up inside there? Have you ever wondered? The doors are locked. All of a sudden, he's standing there in their midst. And of course, we can speculate, and I wonder with his resurrection body, like could he pass through walls? Did he just miraculously unlock the door? And I mean, there's a lot of speculation about that. Now, Jesus had a flesh and blood resurrection body, right? He could be touched and seen, and he even ate food in front of his disciples. And yet that resurrection body, it was powerful and it was different. And we don't know how he ended up in the room. John doesn't tell us because it's not important. What's important is that the doors were locked. He's suddenly standing in the midst of them, and the first word out of his mouth is peace. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that comforting? The very first word that Jesus speaks to these fearful disciples, not only fearful, but failed disciples, because you remember, they'd all abandoned him. One of them, Peter, had denied even knowing Jesus. They'd let him down at the time that he needed them the most. They're anxious, they're fearful, and no doubt full of a sense of guilt. Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you feel like you failed in this past week. Maybe you feel like you have let the Lord down in some way. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus, the first word out of his mouth is peace? It's good news. It's good news. The one who died for our sins rose again and speaks peace to those who have failed, those who are in fear. And he says, "Peace be with you." But this is no shallow peace, right? I mean, part of the, maybe you've been to a church. Has anybody ever been to a church where they do the passing of the peace? You know, the minister will say, "Peace be with you and also with you." Let's try it right now. "Peace be with you." It's not bad for a group of Baptists. We don't do that, right? Maybe we should. I think that could be a good custom, a good tradition to do in the church. But of course, any tradition can become sort of an empty tradition, right? Well, here, no way. This is powerful. These words, there are no throwaway lines when it comes to Jesus. These words have enormous significance. It's a very costly peace. It's a very costly peace. You know, there is a kind of peace in our world today. You know, the sense that, well, it's all good. And you know, just you be you. And no regrets or no ragrets, if you've seen the improperly spelled tattoo. Right, we think there's that sort of worldly peace. Like, I'm just going to accept who I am. I'm going to have... I don't want to feel bad about anything, and that's a false peace. In fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, you would see there were prophets who would say, they would speak peace, peace, when there was no peace. They would kind of put a Band-Aid over a tumor, so to speak. It's all good. God's happy with you. It's all fine. Meanwhile, they're in rebellion and sin, and the danger is that we harden our consciences and we become calloused to God and we follow a course of sin and then we just say, no, it's all good. Because after all, God's forgiving, right? God is love. We sang about the love of God this morning, and we can assume that sin isn't a big deal. Here's what you have to understand. The peace that Jesus offers is incredibly costly, and it cost nothing less than his own life. This is why we read that in verse 20, having said this, having spoken peace to them, he showed them his hands and his side. His hands had the marks of the nails, and his side had the mark of the spear where they had speared him as he hung on the cross. And I mean, these were not like indications that the miracle didn't go far enough, right? He was risen from the dead, but they didn't quite, you know, there wasn't enough power to heal the hands and the side. No way. No, this is intentional. This is permanent marks on Jesus' resurrected body to remind us forever of what he did for us. And how costly it was for us to have the forgiveness of God. Jesus Christ took the punishment of our sin. The righteous became the unrighteous. How to bring us to God through his suffering and through his death. And so the peace that Jesus speaks can never, ever be understood apart from the wounds in his hands and his side. It's because he suffered and died for our sins that we can have peace when we trust in him. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 5. He said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one through whom we can have forgiveness and peace with God. So the marks of his suffering, they proved that he was in fact their Lord. They showed that he was in fact risen from the dead. But these marks in his hands and side are also a reminder to us. Every time that we observe the Lord's Supper, as we are planning to do this Good Friday, we remember his wounds for us. And for that reason, we're reminded that we can never treat sin as if it's no big deal. Right, the person who says, well, because Jesus died for me and I'm forgiven and I can sort of live how I want, does not understand what he did and what it cost. And so let the wounds of Christ remind you always of how horrible and ugly your sin is and how immense the love of God is so that you can live a new life to please him. Notice it's when Jesus showed them his hands and side that we read that the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. How did they begin? They were afraid. Where are they now? They're rejoicing. What made the difference? Seeing Jesus alive again. Jesus had predicted this would happen. In fact, earlier back in chapter 16, in John's gospel, we read Jesus telling his disciples, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And that's where we see the joy that Jesus brings and the peace that he offers. It's different from what the world can give. The world offers a peace that is extremely fragile. Now, picture it this way. Imagine a Tim Hortons cup, a paper cup, full of peace. Put it over your dash, you know, under your windshield as you're driving. And then drive around. How long is that? You know, just a bump in the road, and it's gone, right? That's kind of how peace in this world, the world's peace is so fragile, we take it for granted. I mean, we look at what's happening in Ukraine, and we take for granted that we live in a country that is not being attacked. Some of you were alive during World War II, and you remember, and you never take this for granted because you understand. And so peace is so elusive, it's so fragile. And when we think about our own lives, how many things have to line up for you to have peace? You need to be physically healthy, right? I'm speaking of the peace that this world offers. If you're physically healthy, if you have money and possessions, if your relationships are going well, if you're successful in your career, if you're achieving your goals, if you have a good reputation, if other people like you, and if things are going right with your kids, if you have kids, then you have peace. But chances are, for most of you, one of those things isn't going right. Maybe more than one. And even if all of them are going right, there's always the anxiety that they could go wrong, right? When are things going to go badly for me? You can have everything in this world and still not have peace. Do you know that? You can have everything this world offers. You know, I remember reading an interview, a magazine interview with Harrison Ford, and whose, you know, films have made, you know, over $2 billion. and he's got all the money in the world and all the fame in the world. You know, he's got planes and flies them, and he never would have to work again. And I remember reading about how he bought a ranch in Wyoming. Beautiful ranch, and it had a stream in the back where he could fish and he could hunt. There's wildlife. He's got huge, beautiful property where he could just spend the rest of his life hunting and fishing. Just walk out his backyard, go fishing, go hunting, just enjoy life. And you know what he said to this interviewer? He said, "You always want what you ain't got." And then the interviewer said, "And what ain't he got? Peace." You can have everything in this world and still not have peace. And Jesus tells his disciples earlier in the Gospel of John, during the Last Supper, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." In other words, what I give is different. It's deeper. And it's a kind of peace that others cannot take away. So how does the resurrection relate to that? Well, the peace that Jesus gives is so different because of his resurrection. Even if you are sick, even if you are dying, if you know Jesus Christ because of his resurrection, you can be confident that death will not be the end for you. Because of his resurrection, even if you don't have the money and the possessions and the ranch in Wyoming that you wish you had, you can know that there is a glorious inheritance coming. Because of the resurrection, even if you are never successful in your career the way that you want to be, you can know that in Christ you are part of God's plan and that your life has significance. Because of the resurrection, even if the world hates you, even if everybody around you misunderstands you, you can know that God accepts you and loves you. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, even when you are at your very worst, in the dumps and mess of sin, you can know that you're forgiven, that Jesus paid it all. Even if your relationships are struggling, even if you are misrepresented and misjudged, you can know that because of the resurrection of Jesus, the truth will be known, that everything will one day be put right. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Have you believed it? Have you received it? Have you come to Jesus Christ, confessed your sin to him, and trusted in him to forgive you and to give you eternal life? Note that having this peace, don't misunderstand me, having this peace of Christ will not solve all your earthly problems. I mean, these disciples, if you read on, keep reading the story, bad things happen, right? Bad things happen to them. In fact, most of them, with the exception of the Apostle John, end up dying for their faith. This is no easy life, but the peace of Christ is like a bedrock underneath. It's a foundation. It is built on the rock. It's an anchor in the storm. It's a hope for the future. You know, it's interesting that when you read, for example, Paul, the apostle's letter to the Philippians, he's in prison, but then he speaks of the peace that passes understanding. Isn't that interesting? Because we think, well, if I was in prison, I would not feel peace. I'd have many things to be anxious about. But he talks about this peace that is different from what the world offers, a fruit of the Spirit, something that cannot be explained. Peace that transcends earthly circumstances, and it's found in Christ. And so we've seen, first of all, that the risen Christ speaks peace to his disciples. That was the first point. Here's second point. Just 2 points today. Number two, the risen Christ speaks peace through his disciples. He speaks peace to them. He speaks peace through them. This is really important to see both of these. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So here's the second time that he speaks these words of peace. And then the very next thing he says is that he's sending them. And so just as Jesus' first words of peace were connected to his suffering for them, his second words here of peace are connected to his sending them. In other words, the peace of Christ is not just meant to settle you, but to send you. It's not just meant to calm you, but to commission you. The peace of Christ isn't just about feeling good in here, but it is being called to a mission out there. And some of us as Christians, we want the first but not the second. I want to have peace inside, but I don't want to be sent outside. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." We don't want to simply be peace takers. We want to be peace makers. Look at verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." No wonder they need peace, because that is a tall order. "As the Father has sent me, I send you." What? Wait, really? No. That cannot be. Well, what does he mean? Well, obviously he doesn't mean that, you know, they are the saviors of the world or the messiahs or that they would die for the sins of the world. Of course, we know that that's not the case. But as followers of Jesus, they're called to tell the good news about that, about what he did for them, to bear witness to the forgiveness of sins and life that others can have in their name. And like Jesus, the disciples were sent to live righteously. They were sent to shine as a light in the darkness, to do good, to serve, to bring glory to God with their lives, but also like their Lord, as Jesus was sent into a place that was often hostile, so would they be. Jesus warned, "The world will hate you. You'll be opposed. At times you'd be like sheep among wolves." Jesus said that. And as the case with most of these disciples who were in that room with Jesus, they would be required to give their lives for the glory of God and the advance of his kingdom in the world. What an overwhelming mission. No wonder Jesus speaks peace to them. Look at what he does next. Verse 22, "After saying this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" If you go to the end of Luke's gospel, just before Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples, he says, "Look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." And so in order to fulfill the mission of Jesus, they're going to need the power of Jesus. And we see that in the book of Acts, right? We see this historical record of how the Holy Spirit empowered those early disciples to begin to boldly preach the good news and to make disciples in his name. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. So what's happening here? What's happening here? A lot of ink has been spilled over this. A lot of different ideas about what Jesus was doing here when he breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of different ideas about this, but the general consensus is that here what Jesus is doing when he breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit, that he's giving them a preview of Pentecost. He's enacting on a small scale what will happen on a grand scale. When they hear that rushing wind on the day of Pentecost, they will remember how he breathed and remember that it comes from him, that all the power that they need comes from Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ himself will send the Holy Spirit. And one strong argument for the fact that this is mainly symbolic, what he's doing here, is that if you keep reading on this chapter, as we'll see next Sunday, 8 days later, the disciples are gathered again in a room behind locked doors. Again. And so you wonder, okay, I don't think the change here was nearly as significant and dramatic as what would happen when the Holy Spirit falls on the church on the day of Pentecost. But he reassures them with his peace that he will send them his very presence and power as they fulfill his mission in the world. And what is the mission? The mission is seen in what Jesus says next. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." At the core of the good news of Jesus, look, the church is called to do, we as believers are called to do so many things. We're called to do good, to serve, to help the poor, to show mercy, but at the core of the church's message is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Right? Paul the Apostle says that it is of first importance that Christ died for our sins. Never lose that. Never forget that. At first glance, this is a bit confusing, this verse. It seems to justify what is known as absolution. Quote, a traditional theological term for the forgiveness imparted by ordained Christian priests and experienced by Christian penitents. End quote. Thank you, Wikipedia. In other words, it's a religious practice whereby if you confess your sins to the right person, they will say, you are forgiven. Absolution. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. We know that because we don't find that anywhere in Scripture. We as believers have the authority to forgive those who sin against us. Yes, we do. In fact, we have the obligation to forgive those who sin against us, but we do not have the authority to forgive people's sins against God. We do have the authority to tell people about the God who forgives sins. For those of you who are into grammar, the words they are forgiven and they are retained are in the perfect tense. And they could also be translated, they have been forgiven and they have been retained. It's a sense of a completed action with ongoing results. And the ESV study Bible was helpful for me here. Quote, the idea is not that individual Christians or churches have authority on their own to forgive or not forgive people, but rather, as the church proclaims the gospel message of forgiveness of sins in the power of the Holy Spirit, it proclaims that those who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven, and those who do not believe in him do not have their sins forgiven, which simply reflects what God in heaven has already done. Did you get that? What Jesus is essentially telling his disciples here is that as you tell of my life and death and resurrection, the marks of my sufferings, as you proclaim this forgiveness of sins in my name, some will respond and be forgiven, and some will reject it and remain unforgiven. That's the message. That's the message, which should lead every one of us to ponder this most essential question. Do I have God's forgiveness for my sins? Me personally, you personally. Forgiveness of sin does not come through a priest, through a religious ritual, by making a pilgrimage to some holy place, or by trying to do enough good deeds that outweigh your bad deeds. Forgiveness of sins doesn't come from psychotherapy or penance or beating yourself up enough or feeling guilty or trying to make yourself feel not guilty. Forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ alone. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. You can have God's forgiveness right now by turning from sin and trusting in what Jesus did in his death and his resurrection. And God promises that you will be forgiven, past, present, and future, forever, on account of what Christ did for you. What an incredible thing that Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, not only spoke peace to his disciples, but also desired to speak peace through them as they told others the good news so that others would have that same peace because of what Jesus did. And how significant that this same risen Christ wants today to do the same thing. He wants to speak peace to your heart, and he wants to speak peace through you to others. And so in conclusion, two questions. First of all, who or what are you most afraid of? How might the risen Lord Jesus speak peace to you today in that area of your life? The disciples were afraid, they were anxious, but Jesus spoke peace to them, their fear turned to joy. Cannot the Lord, this same Lord, do the same for us when we see him not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith? How might the resurrected Christ speak peace to you today? And then number two, how might the risen Christ speak peace through you today? Who is the Lord sending you to? The disciples were deeply inadequate to the task, but Jesus promised them the power and presence of the Spirit. And so who might the Spirit be prompting you to share the good news with? This week, during this holy week leading up to Easter, is there somebody that you could invite to church on Easter Sunday? Is there someone that you could give a copy of the Gospel of John? We've been studying the Gospel of John. Just say, this book tells about the hope that I have in Christ and that you can have too. Is there someone you could give a copy of the Gospel of John to? Is there someone that you could share your hope in Christ with? Maybe you'll be at a family gathering this week. Maybe on Easter Sunday you'll be gathered with family. Maybe someone will ask you to pray because you're the religious person in the family. Maybe you can volunteer to pray, and maybe you could pray something like this. Thank you, Lord, for Easter, this time of year when we remember that Jesus died and rose again so that we can be forgiven by faith in him. And thank you for this food. Amen. Maybe you could pray that way because you would be a witness even by praying that way. What ways can you be a witness for Christ in his resurrection, and in what ways can God speak peace through you to others this week, this weekend, and in the days and months to come? As we begin this holy week, my prayer is that the Lord Jesus, that same Lord who died and rose and is here today by his Spirit, that he would speak peace to your heart, that he would speak peace to my heart, that he would speak peace through us to others, through me to others, so that others too would have that same peace. And so let's not just be content with keeping it to ourselves. The tomb is empty. There is good news. We have a risen Lord who speaks peace to us. Let's receive it and live it out today and every day. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we may not see you risen from the dead with our physical eyes, but we can see you by the eyes of faith. And we pray that you would breathe on us again today, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be messengers of good news, messengers of your peace. And we ask this in your name. Amen.